Evening, everyone. Let's open with "To Canaan's Land, I'm on my way."
To Canaan's Land, I'm on my way.
After this song, we'll have our opening prayer.
I need thee, oh, I need thee.
Let's pray together. Almighty Heavenly Father, we come before you this night acknowledging that we do need you every hour. We praise you and acknowledge you as our God and our Creator, the God of grace and mercy and love. We thank you for sustaining us every hour. We thank you for being a God that is our rock and our salvation, on whom we can trust and rely, and in whom there is no shadow of turning. We praise you and ask that you continue to be with us, to guide us, to help us to stand strong upon your word and your truth, and to be your people that will always look to you and rely upon you. We ask that you be with the leaders of our country and our world, that peace may return to our world. We ask that you be with those that are suffering from wars, from disasters, natural disasters. Heavenly Father, be with the leaders of our congregation and be with the leaders of your church throughout the world. We ask that you forgive us. We ask that you increase our faith. And we ask that you be with us and guide us in the ways that you would have us to go, that everything we do may bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our scripture reading and Tim's lesson, we'll sing Send the Light.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the Send the light.
Would like to announce that there is not going to be a children's story this evening. No children's story time this evening. The scripture reading will be from Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 14. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Acts 26, verses 9 through 14. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen all to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Pretty good number on a Sunday night. Not as good as Sunday morning, but we've got the quality people. And that's what makes, I shouldn't say that, should I? A lot of quality people were here this morning that are not here tonight. But we're glad you're here. Let's just say that. And I'm very thankful that you are. For all of you that are watching or listening online, very glad that you are also joining us virtually. And it's good to get together in God's Word, and that's what we propose to do. It's been a beautiful day. Hope you got out and enjoyed some of this nice weather that we have been enjoying. It's really nice, and spring is getting close, so we're just holding our breath. It won't be another setback anytime soon. Two or three things I'll mention, some prayer requests that have come to my attention since the announcements this morning. One, Paul Hamilton, whom we have been mentioning, was going to have arthroscopic knee surgery. That had to be postponed. Tomorrow, he will have an MRI, and we hope that will open the door for the surgery that is needed. That was one condition the insurance company put on it. So hopefully that will be done, and he'll soon be able to get relief. Ken Letterman is going to be having an injection tomorrow. He's been having some really serious problems with his back, and we want to pray that this will bring relief and help him greatly in overcoming this setback he's had. Rona Bright, I don't know how many of you know her. She worships with us pretty regularly. She will be having cataract surgery on April 7th. It's the second one on this eye, and she wants us to be praying for her. And certainly we do want to do that. And seems like there was another one, but I'm forgetting it. But check Daily Focus. We'll have all of the updates. And do keep these people in your prayers. Let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you will follow along as you see the scriptures on the screen. Turn to them. And I'll try to give you time to get there before I start reading them. And that way you can make sure I'm telling you what the Word of God really says. So let's work together to improve our understanding of God's Word. I'm going to start out in 1 Samuel 17, and we'll look at verse 42 in a moment. The situation is this, a very familiar one. It is on a battlefield. Although there has been no battle going on, a Philistine giant has been intimidating the Israelite army, and he's challenging them. Send one man out, and he and I will fight, and whichever of us wins, well, that's the winner for the nation. And Goliath was so huge, nobody wanted to take him on. Well, finally, there is a challenger, and Goliath, you can tell, he's licking his chops, and yet, when he sees who is coming out to fight him, here's what we read in 1 Samuel 17, verse 42. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the idea is, what is this? Are you insulting me? I mean, I expected a big, strong fella, maybe not as big as me. There's not many like me. And here's David. And so he just laughed at the idea. He thought he was going to be fighting David, but he was actually going to be fighting God. And that's a match you can never win. And Goliath found that out very quickly. Well, in the case of Saul of Tarsus, as you heard in the reading just a few moments ago, Joe read to us from Acts chapter 26. And Paul said, I was trying to do all within my power to get rid of this group called Christians. I thought I was doing the work of God. And yet he learned it was not the Christians he had a battle with. It was the Lord. And so in that context, and maybe you heard it there at the very end, where Christ said, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And that's what we want to focus on this evening, that last phrase, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Because what is a goad? I mean, I think most of us have an idea, but there's something here that I think that maybe we're not seeing, or more than we're seeing, and it even applies to us. Even though we may not be persecuting Christians, yet we can make the same mistake. And that's what I want us to understand and to avoid. So let's begin by talking about the meaning of kick against the goads. Now, as is often the case in Bible study, we need to take time to really understand the context, the words, the background. I mean, really, there's a lot of things there, because we're living in a different age. We live in a very different culture. Much of the Old and New Testament was written about against an agricultural background. We don't live in that. Most of us are very urban or suburban, and agriculture just doesn't ring with us. And we don't have that same literary background that they had, and that's going to be a factor, as we're going to see. So we're going to have to dig into this, as is usually the case in Bible study, if we really want to get into the meaning and make the proper application. So what was it when Christ said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads"? Well, let's look at the verse again, Acts 26 and verse 14. Acts 26 and verse 14. Paul said, "We were on our way to Damascus. I had warrants to arrest anybody that was following Christ. And so we were on the way, and this great light shone at midday." I mean, this was not at nightlight, at nighttime. This was during the middle of the day. And it was so bright that everybody fell to the ground because of the brightness. And then he says this. This is what happens right away. "When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Now again, what does that mean? If you're looking at the King James Version, or the New King James Version, you'll find this same statement in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5 in the account of Paul and meeting Christ on the road to Damascus. In the ESV version and other newer translations, it's not in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. And that's because the oldest manuscripts do not have it in that passage. But it is in all of those translations in Acts 26 and verse 14. You'll also notice, if you're looking at the King James Version, it says pricks. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And again, that kind of gives us an idea, because we understand the meaning of that. We might prick our finger with a needle. You know, if you're one that does needlework, that's not a very happy thing to do. It is painful. And so the idea is something sharp, something painful, we guess. Craig Keener, in his background commentary on the New Testament, says this about goads. "A goad was a pricked utensil used to get animals to move in the right way. Ancient writers often applied it figuratively." And we're going to get back to that idea in a little bit. Today, we would use something like cattle prod, perhaps. That is something that we might be more familiar with. Or a whip. A whip is sometimes used in a cattle drive. We've seen that on movies. And the sting of the whip, that's going to make animals turn from the direction they've been going and go in another direction. Well, that's the idea. It's something that has a sting, that's something that inflicts pain in order to change the direction of that animal. And the instrument you see there, as it notes, is an elephant goad. Those are used in India, I guess, and other places as well. But a goad, that's really not a difficult thing for us to understand. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 10 uses the Greek word here, kentron, the word that is translated goad. And this may help us a little bit in understanding the meaning. The fifth seal has been opened, and now out comes an army of locusts. But these are not your average locusts. And he tells us that in Revelation 9 and verse 10. They have tails and stings like scorpions. I've never been stung by a scorpion. Maybe some of you have. I understand it's very painful. And the word sting there is translated from the same word as goad. And so he goes on and says this: they have tails and stings like scorpions. Their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. So again, that helps us to understand it is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, when you're kicking against it, it is going to cause you pain. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: this was a well-known Greek expression for opposition to deity. And I want you to understand that, because there are references to it in much of the Greek literature. For example, Euripides, Aeschylus, Pindar, Terence, all of them use this phrase, kicking against the pricks. And as this commentary says, it was a well-known Greek expression for opposition to deity. Paul used it here to show his Greek-oriented audience the implications of the question, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Lest he be misunderstood as proclaiming only a Galilean prophet he had formerly opposed, he was pointing out what was obvious to any Jew. Correction by a voice from heaven meant opposition to God himself. It wasn't the Christians that Paul was opposing. It was God. And that was Paul's statement when he said, you're finding it hard to kick against the pricks. In Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, the word is not used here, but there's a wise man in the midst of the Sanhedrin, and he gives good advice. His name is Gamaliel. This is the first time that the apostles have been arrested in Jerusalem for preaching Christ raised from the dead. And now listen to what Gamaliel tells the rest of the Sanhedrin while the apostles are outside. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice for the moment. Now, they seem to forget it pretty quickly as you read on in the book of Acts. But what Gamaliel was saying is, if this is really from God, you will be opposing God. You don't want to be in that situation. Now, was Paul present on that occasion? Well, probably not. He was not a member of the Sanhedrin, as far as we know. But it's interesting in Acts chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, that Paul says, guess who my educator was, my tutor? He says this: I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel, the one that had told the Sanhedrin, you better leave these guys alone because you don't want to be opposing God. I was educated at his feet according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. So Paul says, I was brought up under the influence of Gamaliel, but he didn't take the advice of Gamaliel. Now, did Paul know that's what Gamaliel had told the Sanhedrin? We don't know. But he could have known. And Gamaliel said, it's best not to do anything lest we be found opposing God. Conrad Gimp, in his commentary on this passage in Acts chapter 26, says it is an accurate picture of Paul's experience. His actions before his experience on the Damascus Road show that he indeed had always felt Jesus to be an irritant. And then God showed him just what kind of irritant. In other words, Jesus would become, for a time, a thorn in Paul's flesh, although that would be quickly taken care of with Paul's response to that. In fact, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and you'll kind of get an idea here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Everson made reference to this passage this morning, and Paul is talking about his past, and then look at what God did for him, what Christ did for him. He says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And what he's saying there is, it was painful to learn that I have been opposing God. But I responded the way I should, just like a goad will urge an animal to turn from one direction and go in another. And if they do, then everything's going to be okay. No more goading. And Paul said, I did that. And the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ flowed abundantly for me. And so when Jesus says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads, he was saying, you are opposing God. That was how the Jews and the Greeks of that time understood that phrase. And now Paul understood it. I did what was so foolish. I thought I was doing right, but then the goad turned me in the right direction. Now, do we ever kick against the goads? That's the question we want to ask ourselves now. Do we ever do that? Well, let me take you to Ezekiel 33, first of all, because here is a scene that could be replicated here or anywhere where people gather to hear the proclaiming of God's word. Ezekiel 33, and we're going to read beginning in verse 30, and here is a scene that at first looks pretty good, but then it turns out not to be so good. Here's what we find, Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 30. As for you, son of man, God is talking to Ezekiel, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And if you are a proclaimer of God's word, you say, well, that's great. People are talking about it. They want to come and hear what the word of God says. Verse 31. And they come to you as people come. And they sit before you as my people. And they hear what you say. But they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, he was talking about the destruction of the nation, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. The picture there is people that gather together and they say, oh, isn't it great to be at church together? Or in synagogue in this case, perhaps. Isn't it wonderful that we can all get together and hear the word proclaimed? And yet when the word was proclaimed, it was like it had not been proclaimed because they didn't do it. And I propose that's the idea of kicking against the goads. And it's something that we are very capable of doing. We hear something in the Word of God, we don't particularly like it. And so we say, well, you know, that's just what this person thinks. Or it's not that important. Or, yeah, God will give me a pass on that one. We just don't do it. are we kicking against the goads? What we're saying here is there are people who do not feel the sting. Sadly, people that do not feel the sting. There was a book published in 1993 by Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey entitled Pain, the Gift Nobody Wants. Dr. Brand was a physician that worked with a colony of people in Louisiana that had Hansen's disease, what we normally call leprosy. There's various kinds of leprosy in the Bible, but this is what we would normally think of. It's where you are left with no sensation of pain at all, and you may say, wow, that's a great thing. And yet he pointed out, people with that affliction will keep walking even though there is a nail embedded in their foot. And they'll keep walking until it becomes a serious wound that cannot heal. Or they'll keep on sleeping at night, even though a rat is chewing their finger or their toe off, because they don't feel the pain. You see, sometimes pain is a gift. Sometimes it alerts us to things that are in need of correction. But if you don't feel pain, either because of some serious malady or because you have conditioned yourself not to feel pain, that's a problem. That's a serious problem. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11 shows why we need to feel pain. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11, there Solomon says, the words of the wise are like goads. Oh my, you telling me that the word of God will cause pain in our lives? Well, it may. If we need it to, if we're not going in the direction God wants us to go, yeah, that's what will happen. But the words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings they are given by one shepherd. And the idea of the shepherd is one who is watching out for your well-being, who wants to lead you in the path that is best for you. And so, yes, the word of God will be sometimes painful, but thank God for that, because he's trying to steer us in the right direction. And let's think about a psalm that I think you may have heard before, Psalm 23. Anybody heard this one before? Well, yes. And focus on verse 4. Because verse 4 says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm told by those that know shepherds and their practices, the staff is something that is meant to hurt sometimes the sheep. Let me go to the cultural background study Bible on this. The rod was a club worn at the belt, while the staff was a walking implement that doubled as a weapon in time of need and guided and controlled the sheep. And it would normally have a pointed end. It would be a goad in essence. And that staff meant, if I'm going off in a direction I shouldn't go, I'm going to feel it, because the shepherd cares about me. And so David says, the fact that you have the club to beat off the enemies, the predators, I'm thankful for that. The staff, which may be used to inflict pain on me, it comforts me, because that tells me he's not going to let me go off in the wrong direction. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, Isaiah is in that throne room of God, this vision of being there in heaven. And he hears the voice that says, who will go for me? And Isaiah raises his hand. I guess he doesn't say that, but he says, here am I, send me. And then here is part of God's command, his charge to Isaiah. Make the heart of this people dull. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Is this saying that God doesn't want to heal his people? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying this is the path my people have already chosen. So Isaiah, you go on in and keep on preaching what I tell you, but just know, their hearts are going to be dull. Their eyes will close, their ears will be shut, and they will not hear, so that they cannot be healed. God wanted his people to be healed, but if they're not feeling the goads, they're not going to change the direction. Jesus quoted this same passage in Matthew 13 and verse 15 when he was asked about, why do you always speak in parables, Lord? This was part of the explanation. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. If they would turn, he would heal them. But they don't feel the goad. They have become insensitive to the goading of God's word, and so they will not be healed. And this is also a factor in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verses 18 and 19. Here Paul is urging the Christians in Ephesus, don't be like your neighbors. It's something he tells us as well. Ephesians 4 verses 18 and 19. They, your neighbors, the Gentiles, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. That's why they're ignorant. Their hearts are hard. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Were you like I was when I was a young person and spring finally arrived and the thing I wanted more than anything was to pull off my shoes and socks and go barefoot? And I suspect there's a few of you that have wanted to do that. And for the first week or so, you know, if you had a video of it, it would look very comical. Ouch, ouch, ouch. You know, our feet are tender and it's hard for us to walk on the gravel and whatever. But after about a week or so, calluses form and you hardly feel those. These Gentiles, Paul says, they have become callous, which is a human possibility. We can become callous to the goads of God's word, and we don't listen, and we don't turn, and we're not going to be saved if that is the case. God's word is powerful. You know Hebrews 4, verse 12, I trust, a very familiar passage. It tells us this is more than a book. It's not a human book, it is God's book. And he says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Do you notice how often there he made the idea of piercing, sharp, cutting? That's what the word of God does, like a surgeon's scalpel, but it's meant to cut out the sin. But if we don't let God come at us with that scalpel, the sin will remain. God gives us the freedom to ignore his word for a while, but one day we will be judged by how we responded to the word of God. We're amazed at those who can do things like walking on a bed of hot coals or lying down on a bed of nails. And there's all kinds of things like that. You see it on TV. You've read about it. And one thing we can say about that, it's not natural. That's why we're fascinated by it. It's just not natural. If I walk on hot coals, I need to be jumping around until I get off of them. And if I lie down on a bed of nails, if I can get up, I want to get up as quick as I can. It hurts. And that's how it ought to be with us. When we come to the word of God and there's something there that sticks us. And we ought to say, oh, I need to change. God is telling me this is not the right way to go. I need to alter my course and do differently. Just like the people in Acts 2:37 on the day of Pentecost. Peter had preached about Jesus, the one that you had crucified, the Son of God. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Not everybody was cut to the heart. Apparently, there were 3,000 or so that obeyed the gospel that day, Luke tells us. There were undoubtedly many, many more than that in Jerusalem. But thank God there were that many that felt the pain of the goad of God's word. Do we feel the pain? As we're reading God's word, do we say, ooh, I'm not doing that. Or I am doing that and I shouldn't be. And then what? Do we change or just keep right on going? If we keep right on going, we are building a thicker layer of callous. And it becomes unlikely we're ever going to change. But right now, you have that opportunity to change. And if you're not yet a Christian, you can do like those people on Pentecost did. What shall we do? I've been cut to the heart. I know I need to do something. And the same directions are given to us as were given on that day. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nothing has changed. Does that cut you to the heart? Will you respond this evening? And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you feel the goad of God's word pricking you right now? Then do something about it. Repent. Come and let's pray together. If it needs to be confessed publicly, let's do that. But you'll feel the relief by knowing you're going in the right direction because a loving God has jabbed you with his goad. Can we help you in any way? Come together as we together stand and sing.
Still at the cross.
Please be seated. We'll now shift our focus to the Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
For those that might be taking the Lord's Supper tonight, I'd like to share a few thoughts from a writer by the name of Chuck Morris. It's a book I picked up at CYC a few weeks back, but some excellent thoughts. It's entitled Together in the Common Union. And it's at the Lord's Supper, the communion, the remembrance. It is the memorial. It is a celebration of his gift to us. It is the sadness over the pain our sins cost Jesus. It's a celebration over his victory, over sin, death, and the grave. It is renewal of the new covenant and the promise to come. It is a time of reflection on our faithfulness to our Lord. It is a time of repentance. It is a time to envision his torture. It is seeing the crimson flow that still has the power to forgive our sins. It is seeing the wrath of God satisfied on our behalf in the sinless Son. It is being enveloped in the goodness of his mercy and grace. It is not just another thing. It is not just a cracker and juice. It is not to be hurried. It's not to be minimized, whether intentional or not. It is not a ritual. It is not a routine. And he goes on with some other thoughts, but I thought those were some good thoughts. Bow with me as we go to God in prayer. Father, we're deeply grateful for the opportunity we have each first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Thankful, Father, for the bread that is a reminder of his death and on the cross. Be with those now that need to partake of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Start the next prayer, like just a concluding thought that this writer had to say. He said, today I will commit to honor the greatness of this Lord's Supper together. I will seek to focus with the same passion that took Jesus to the cross. Let's bow again. Father, we're deeply grateful for Jesus going to the cross, dying in our stead. Certainly reminded of the various accounts in the Gospels of what Jesus went through in our behalf. Thankful, Father, for this bloodshed that and the communion that we can take that's a remembrance of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Again. Father, we're deeply grateful for this congregation, for its leaders, for our preachers, and for the members here. I'm grateful, Father, that we can strive to give of our means to further the work here. I'm grateful, Father, for the work in preaching and teaching in foreign lands and as well as domestically, for the other many good works that we're engaged in, the monies that provide for the food that we can get at Second Harvest and for the other good things that are being done. Continue to bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this opportunity you've given us to come together and sing praises to thee and study thy word and worship thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we're about to leave this place, that you be with us and be with those that have physical needs, and if you'll bless them, if it be thy will. Be with those, Heavenly Father, who have recently lost loved ones, that they'll be comforted and things can be said and done to encourage them. As we leave here, Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with us and that we're able to assemble ourselves together at the next appointed time. Watch over us now, and it's Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are no new announcements.